This is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. And here are our announcements. The first is to remind you that we will bless all your religious articles that you may have with you after Mass today. Please bring them at the communion rail. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be celebrated this afternoon at 6 o'clock. Wednesday evening, from 6:45 to 7:45, we will begin our series of talks for Catholics who would like to learn a little more in detail about the Catholic faith, and for those who are not Catholic who would like to learn something about the Catholic faith. And that will be in the hall at 6:45 again to 7:45. Thursday, the day before the first Friday of the month, we will have our customary holy hour from 7 to 8 in the evening, followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. First Friday, a day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, our Mass will be at 8:30 in the morning, followed by the Holy Rosary and maybe a conference. And catechism classes will be held this Saturday, October 8th, after the 8:30 Mass. Today also is the Feast of the Holy Guardian Angels. We will speak a little bit about that later on. Tomorrow is the Feast of the Little Flower, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, whose image is right there, called the greatest saint in modern times. October 4th, is the Feast of the great St. Francis of Assisi. And on the 6th is the Feast of St. Bruno, the founder of the Carthusian Hermits. And on the 7th, Friday, is the Feast of Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. And for that, let's make a brief remark. We will not talk to you today about the Holy Rosary, not at least in detail, or as it deserves to be explained. But we will say this at least. The Rosary is a very, very great prayer. It's a gift of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as you know. Its origins are as well most interesting and edifying. It is a very powerful prayer. And second to the Mass and the Divine Office is the Holy Rosary. It is a prayer that includes the entire redemptive mysteries of the Incarnation and so on, redemption, and the glorious mysteries that take us to heaven. It is a very beautiful prayer, but it is also a difficult prayer because it is fundamentally a contemplative prayer, a meditative prayer. Consequently, and I have mentioned this to you numerous times, the Holy Rosary is best prayed alone. Understand? Alone. That's what's best prayed. It is, however, well designed and compatible with praying, in common. And it is by that also a powerful prayer. When you pray the Rosary, and I've talked about this beforehand on other occasions, when you pray the Rosary, commonly, meaning together, or communally, remember that it involves a certain amount of selflessness, a certain amount of, can I use the word, obedience. You know what that means? It means that there is a leader who prays the Holy Rosary, a leader. And what you do when you have a leader is you follow the leader. That means that you deny yourself. And it means, you see, that you follow the tempo, the volume, all of those little things that are required for a prayer in unison. So if the leader is saying the prayer a little faster than you're saying it, follow him. You see? And you make the prayer more worthy, as it were, more unified. do exactly as the leader does, and you'll practice a little bit of selflessness, a little bit of humility that adds to the value of the prayer. Sometimes I've led the rosary and I've got this cacophony of sound behind me. Everybody's saying his own speed. What is this? Come on, we're praying together. Let's pray together. Follow the leader. And the prayer then becomes a beautiful prayer, not only internally, but externally as it expresses the internal disposition of the soul. You see? That's how you do it. Same with the volume, same with the tempo, the whole expression of the prayer. See? That's what it means to pray together. The same, I might add, with the prayers after Mass. My goodness, sometimes I've heard people pray like this. It's just a mess. Please, let me say by myself. I'll be all better off. If you pray together, pray together. Don't be so willful. And I wonder sometimes, are people that willful that they can't even submit themselves to a prayer? Is that how willful they are? I have to do it my way. It's the best way. This is ridiculous. You see? You can tell right away, this person, they don't have to be told what to do. Not even a little thing. So that's a little, those are some little tips, as you were, if you wish, about praying the Holy Rosary. And again, I tell you, it is a very beautiful prayer, a very meditative prayer, and I might add, a means of reaching the very lofty levels of prayer. That can happen too, especially because of the mysteries that are recalled. In the end of the prayer, I've mentioned this to people too, but I'm going to say it large now. The end of the prayer of the rosary goes like this. So God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life. Remember that prayer? That by the mystery of the saying of these mysteries, you say, of the Holy, Most Holy Rosary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise. You realize what that's saying? We may imitate what they contain. That is to say that you're asking that you may relive these mysteries in a mystical and real order in your life. We may imitate what they contain, which is the means of divine union, to relive the life of our Lord and Savior within and even bodily. We may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Gives you some idea of the great power of the rosary. It's a beautiful prayer. Pray it beautifully. The epistle for this Holy Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, see to it that you walk with care, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for in that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 4, verses 46 to 53. At that time, there was a certain royal official whose son was lying sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you do not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and departed. But even as he was now going down, his servants met him and brought word, saying that his son lived. He asked of them, therefore, the hour in which he had got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew then that was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, thy son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. You know, one idea that comes to mind, which I neglected to tell you about prayer with children, see? An excellent, beautiful prayer that you might say with children. And it's good to pray with them. It's very good. My first prayers I learned with my mother, you see, teaching me the sign of the cross. That's the first prayer I ever learned. A beautiful prayer is the prayer before a crucifix that you might say with children. Look down upon me, good and gentle Jesus. While before thy face I humbly kneel. That's a beautiful prayer that you might say with children before your crucifix in the home. Maybe you might join it with the Anima Christi. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. This is just ideas, you see. Maybe the Our Father and the Hail Mary and the Glory Be. And that's enough. And you will leave them with a beautiful thought, you see, that will comfort them when they go to sleep at night. See? And maybe you might add the act of contrition, maybe, before they go to bed. Something like that makes it easy, simple, not complicated, something they could remember. Try that, won't you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now before we tell you something about this Mass, and about the Holy Guardian Angels, I'm sure everybody wants to know about the angels. And I am sorry that I cannot have more time to explain to you the nature of the angels and their power and what they do and the way they act and the different, can I use the word, personalities of the angels, because not all the angels are the same. They're not all of the same disposition. Some are more quiet, reserved, contemplative. Some more active and vigorous. They're all different. But before we begin any of this, I want to show you something of this Holy Mass, which is an extraordinary Mass, so it appears, extraordinary, in so many lessons that I find myself disappointed in being unable to explain in so brief a time that I have with you. But here's something for your prayerful consideration. It's the introit. Did you pay attention to it? Maybe not. Maybe a little. But here's how it goes. All that you have done to us, O Lord. Listen to the words. These words are addressed, of course, to God, our Heavenly Father. Whenever you hear words like that in the orations, usually addressed to God the Father. Here's one. All that you have done to us, O Lord, you have done in true judgment. Because we have sinned against you, and we have not obeyed your commandments. But give glory to your name and deal with us according to the multitude of your mercy. What is that telling you? I'll tell you what it's telling me. That unlike what many progressivists, if you like, modernists, people who don't like to face reality. That's why I see here, I've told you more than once, open your eyes just a little bit and glimpse into reality. It might help you. Unlike what these people say who want to shut their eyes to life, the fact is that our lives are fraught with many, many problems, many difficulties, many trials, many pains, many sufferings. Many sufferings and disappointments from the outside, from people, from the world, from our friends and family, from our enemies, from our own body, from the afflictions of sickness. What are we to say about the afflictions and sorrows of the heart, of the soul, of the mind? There are many people who suffer from forms of mental disease. We wouldn't call them necessarily insane, but they suffer because of inclinations that they know are not rational, that they have to labor against. And what about nervous disorders, neuroses of all kinds? A lot of suffering, a lot. So much so that even now, at this time in my life, I still marvel at how much people suffer. Disease that comes upon us. Perhaps you might remember what I mentioned to you years ago. When God made us and our father in nature, Adam, remember that we were meant to be free of all these things, weren't we? Free of them. We were not meant to suffer. Certainly we were not meant to die. And nobody wants to die. We all want to go on. We accept death because many people believe it's better than the way we're living. But everybody wants to live. Remember, I told you too that all of these calamities that we endure in life, we are not the cause. We didn't do this. It was brought into the world by another power, another force, a spiritual, intelligent, personal force that we call Satan, Lucifer, the light bearer. He's the one with his agents, the demons, that brought all of these things upon us because of a lie, a great big lie. And by that lie, we were fooled. And we surrendered all of our privileges of body and soul, all of the gifts, we surrendered them to him. And that's how sin and more, the result of sin, suffering, pain, disappointment, trial, disease, all of these things enter the world. And we are their victims. And remember that these things came upon us not because Satan hates us, first of all, but because he hates Almighty God. You are nothing more than his pawns. He does not take any sadistic pleasure in watching you commit evil. That is ridiculous. You are so far beneath the demons in terms of the bad angels, in terms of their power, their knowledge, their will. You are as nothing to them. And that's why, you see, they think of you as simply players in a game. The only value you have for them is that because God loves you and has elevated you to share a divine life with the angels. Because of that, you see, you become the means by which they can strike out against the God whom they know they must love and yet condemned to hate. That's the reason why all these bad things happen to us. And then, of course, with the additional sins that we commit, we make things far worse. Sometimes we complain about the hardships of our lives. But often they come from the mistakes that we make in life. If I had only known, I would never have done what I did. I was foolish, and now I'm paying for it for the rest of my life. How many people can say that? Maybe all of us in one way or another. Evil then comes to us from the devils, Lucifer, and then we increase them. And then there are those who, because of their unique type of evil that they commit in this life, see, they commit these evils. Particularly malicious, and maybe for a long time, that sometimes God punishes these people even more with certain types of sicknesses and all kinds of calamities and so on. Does that mean that everybody who is sick is a sinner? Of course not, but it can happen. The Blessed Mother at Fatima, do you remember what she said? Now in this month of the Holy Rosary, and also commemorating the apparitions of Fatima, she said that war, is a punishment for sin. And we have never known such war in our times, especially in the 20th century, and now here in the 21st, those who are politically savvy, who understand the situation in the world, say universally, we have never been so close to global war as we are now. And Blessed Mother says, war is a punishment for sin. And the reason why I point out all of these things in the introit that I mentioned is because this is a statement from our Holy Mother, the Church, from the Holy Liturgy, that all the evils that we endure, the afflictions, is because of our sins, and some particularly so, because we have deserved them. That's what the liturgy says. And by the way, too, the evils that we commit for which we are being punished, and I told you, not everybody who is sick or meets misfortune is a sinner and being punished for it, but it can happen, despite what people want to think. Do not imagine that these things, these misfortunes, are only ones that those people endure by themselves. This is a mistake to think this. Many evils that come upon us all are because of the sins of a few. Why? Because of what we call the solidarity of the human race. We are not as separate as you think, as we can and do share in each other's virtues. In the blessings that God gives to one, he makes everybody share in. That's how close we are bonded together, simply by the fact that we are all humans. We're all human beings and we are really together in one human nature with individual personalities and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, there is a bond among us, and all the more so because we belong to the mystical body of Christ that makes our bond now supernatural. So when Shakespeare says in the play Julius Caesar, the evils that men do lives after them, there's truth to that. And we experience that in our lives. That's why it is very important, most important, that we live virtuous lives to avoid the punishments that God rightly gives to us because we have refused to love him. So we might say, for example, in the most extreme case, why does hell exist? First of all, it exists before for Lucifer and his demons. But why do people go there? Because they've given themselves over to the devil in one form or another. You see. and they endure punishments not simply because of God's justice. In fact, one great theologian says the hell exists not first because of God's justice, but because of love. Love that is unrequited. Love that is not answered. Love that is offended. Love that craves our love. And when we refuse to love, as it were, that God withdraws from us, leaves us to ourselves. Love is what caused hell, more than justice. It's love. Love unanswered. Love ignored. Love mistreated. That's how grave is the beautiful virtue of love, supernatural love. In the Gospels, if you want further, and in our case, last confirmation, there is a story, and I want to share it with you, just because of what I told you about this introit, that is for your prayerful consideration. May I put it that way? In Jerusalem, there was a pool. And the pool, pardon me, in not Jerusalem, but Bethsaida, this is in Galilee. The pool was every so often stirred up by the angel Raphael, so it is said, that the first person who entered the pool when it was stirred up was cured of his affliction by the motion of the waters, as it were. And there was a man, as you may remember the story, who was afflicted with paralysis for 38 years. And he stood right at the edge of the pool, waiting for the water to be stirred by the angel. And the waters, you see, when they were of such a nature that they were quick in their beginning and their end. And by the time he was able to crawl into the water, someone else had come first. And he was always, you see, alone and waiting. Now there was a certain man who had been 38 years under his infirmity. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in this state a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" What kind of a question is that? The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, for while I was coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your pallet and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he took up his pallet and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. And I will omit the part about the controversy of the Sabbath to go to the section when, after this man was cured, here's what happens. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, thou art cured. Sin no more, lest something worse befall thee." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Sin no more, lest something worse befall thee. There's a warning that's right from the words of the Savior. It is clear from the context that this man had been afflicted with a sickness because of some great sin he had committed. And by divine mercy and the man's contrition, our Lord healed him, but gave him a warning. Do not do this again, lest something worse happen to you. And who knows what that might be. And so I confirm then what I told you about the reading of the introit by the words of Jesus Christ our Lord. Behave. may I put it to you simply? Behave, and it'll go well with you. Because if you don't, watch out. Because the judgments and the justice of God is not only inscrutable, but frightening. Frightening. And if you don't have punishment in this life, and many don't, it will certainly go bad with you in the next. Again, I'm not suggesting that all your afflictions are due to your sins, not necessarily. Affliction in the widest sense, yes, is from the sin of Adam that comes down to us, and so we experience the misfortunes of others that bring down to us. That happens. But then there are cases when God will punish one or many because of the great sins of just a few. In our country, there are many, many evils. I need not recall them. You know them. Beware, because we too experience the misfortunes that others endure because of their sins that we must pay for. Why? Because we're all together. God will bless us all because of the holiness of one. And God will punish many because of the sins of just a few. Look at Saint John Vianney. He was a humble parish priest in a backwater town in France. And because of his holiness, many, many people, way beyond the city of ours, were sanctified, were healed of their afflictions, were given hope and peace of mind just because of him. And in one possessed person whom the saint freed, the devil said, if there were 10 more priests like him in this world, my work would be crippled. So he said. And that's enough of that. Now, the next thing I want to tell you is something about this Sunday, the 20th after Pentecost. Let's tell you a little story. Maybe we can augment the story of this royal official who came all the way to Cana of Galilee, you see, from Capernaum, which was a long walk. And so steep was the climb, and so hot the journey, that it took him a long time to get there, this royal official of the court of Herod. Herod, do you see, Antipas. The end, the one who our Lord, for whom, who mocked our Lord and Savior during his passion, putting him the red cloak that you know about. This man, you see, as you know from the story, had a little boy. How old we don't know, but he was a little boy. And he was suffering from a fever. The scholars believe that most likely it was due to mosquitoes, because in those days, as it is today frequently, mosquitoes carried disease. And since the Jews knew very little about internal sickness, the reason is because they were forbidden to touch a dead body by the Mosaic law. That's the reason. They could heal, and they were very successful at external wounds, but internal ones they knew very little. And so this man was not only mystified as to what to do, but troubled and knew that the boy was dying. Another, incidentally, a sickness or affliction that was not uncommon in those days in that area was blindness. Frequently men were blind. Why? Because of the fineness of the sand, you see, where they were fishermen and so on and so forth. And that fine sand and the sun's beating rays, you see, afflicted the eyes. And many people were blinded because of that. Here, this little boy was sick with fever. The young son, nearly near to death, inspired this royal official who had heard of Christ's miracles in Galilee particularly, which is the northern section of Palestine. He heard about our Lord's changing water into wine. That was a big occasion of a wedding in Cana. And other stories of cures that our Lord, you see, gave out, handed over to people who were sick of all kinds of diseases and problems, and even demonic possession. And so this royal official had some kind of confidence. Maybe he can help me. And so he takes this long journey, and then he makes this request for his son. Come down before my son dies. And our Lord, you see, gave two replies, both to test this man's faith and to increase it. Because, and this is important for you to know, if you want any favor from Almighty God of any kind, whether it be something bodily or even spiritually, it is extremely important that you make an act of faith. That is the whole point of the writing of the Gospels. These things are written that you may believe. Now you say, okay, that's fine, I have to believe. What am I to believe? And the message of the Gospels is clear. You must believe, you see, because Christ says so. Not because it's reasonable, although it is. Not because it makes you feel good, and it does. But because Jesus Christ says so. Because he is the Son of God who can neither deceive nor be deceived. That's supernatural faith. That's why I've told you that Protestants, you see, do not have supernatural faith. They have a natural faith because the Gospels appear reasonable and edifying and comforting and so on, and because it makes sense. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's an ascent of the mind because of what strikes you as good, reasonable, proper, likely, probable. Faith is something else. It is the ascent of the mind. Think about it, brethren. It's the ascent of the mind, the bending of the mind, the embrace of the will to a truth that you accept with all your soul simply because Almighty God says so. It, of course, it's not unreasonable, but that's not a motive of credibility. The motive is the word of God who says it. Jesus Christ has uttered it. And this in particular, the first thing above all, you must believe that Jesus Christ, this man hanging on the cross, is my God. This man. A victim. Helpless. Writhing and suffering in agony. This man is God. And my God, whom I worship and adore, and whom I trust and love, that man is God. That's what you're asked to believe. And along with it, he has not only the will, the power to do anything he likes and to save, but the will to do so. That's what you must believe. Whatever you ask, and that's the point of this whole Sunday. Whatever you ask of Almighty God, make sure that you make that act of faith first. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I hope in you. Increase my confidence. Lord, I love you, not as much as you deserve, but as much as I can. I love you. Help me. Help me. That's why the first reply to this man, which he makes to him and to the Jews around him, unless you see signs and wonders, you do not believe. What fools you are. It was a rebuke to test this man's faith. And the man in response, come down before my son dies. And our Lord refuses to go. We know what time of the day it was. It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He was hungry, but food didn't matter. His son's life was at stake. And then the Savior you see, makes, you see, after this harsh reply, the man expresses faith. Sincere, imperfect, but sincere. And so, our Lord says to him, then, go your way. Your son lives. And he was asked to believe that our Lord and Savior had that type of divine power that could heal at a distance and a long distance. And the man believed because Christ says so. And so, the official believed and received from that moment peace of heart. And so much so that relying on the divine promise, he waits, because it was a long, hard journey back to Capernaum, till the next day. That's how strong his faith was. Besides that, it was too late because of his fatigue. He couldn't make it back anyway. And the next day, he goes on the road and he's approaching his home. And his servants were so anxious that they waited outside for him and they met him. And they informed him that he was cured. When? At the seventh hour. That's 1 o'clock. And he knew that that's when the Savior said those words that healed him at a distance. And so his faith was rewarded. And not only that, was his son all better, as if, and that's one of the signs of a miraculous healing. There is no sign of any sickness left over. No convalescence, no special foods, no rest, nothing like that. He went up and played. Just like our Lord who healed the daughter of Jairus, who had died. And he raised her from the dead by touching her hand. Little girl, get up. A beautiful scene. Just his parents, her parents, and three apostles. Little girl, get up. We even have the exact words that our Lord said. Talitha kumi. That's what he said, those sounds. Get up. And when she sat up in bed, our Lord said, give her something to eat. Let her go out. As if nothing happened. The healing was so complete. And so, with that, this astounding cure, not only did he believe, but his entire house, all the members of his house, his children, his wife. We know the name of this man. His name was Chusa, the royal attendant, or the attendant of the royal court. But what's more interesting is his wife's name. Her name was Joanna. And she became one of the holy women of Jerusalem who followed our Lord on the way of the cross and witnessed the Savior's death on Calvary, the wife of this man. And that shows you the reward she witnessed. Not even the apostles witnessed that, except St. John. None of the apostles saw the redemption of the world. They were too afraid. But this man's faith that spilled over. You see how we profit from another person's virtues? See? This man's faith spilled over to his wife. And she witnessed by that the redemption of the human race. Like the Blessed Virgin did. So you see how important and how valuable, how powerful is the act of faith. You must never neglect it. Make the act of faith, hope, and charity every day. For me, I say it twice every day, not including the Apostles' Creed. When I get up in the morning, after my Mass, I make the acts of faith, hope, and charity. And when I go to bed at night, so that if this is my last night on earth, Many people die in their sleep, you know. Lord, if this is my last night on earth, I want you to know I believe. I hope in you. I trust in you. I trust in your desire to save my soul, to bring me to heaven. Lord, I love you above all things. Make those acts of faith open to you every day, and you will find that will give to you, you see, peace of mind, of heart, of conscience. It is the lack of faith that troubles so many people. Father, I have been told many times, I wish I could believe like you believe. I wish. And you have been given this great gift and as an abiding virtue in you because you're baptized. See? The ability to believe. It removes all trouble of conscience. Faith in the divinity of Christ. Faith in his power, you see, to heal us. As one great saint, Saint Teresa, put it this way. May I read it to you? God knows everything. This is the great Saint Teresa. God knows everything. And even though we can theologize about these truths till the cows come home, here is it expressed simply. God knows everything, says the saint. God can do all things, and he loves me. And a big, big theologian, whose name is Father Riviere, whom I studied in the seminary, he wrote wonderful things on the incarnation. Deep, profound, lofty. And he put it this way. This theologian who in the end expressed the sentiments of a child. How good it is to discover that God is leading us and to see his hand in everything that happens to us at every moment. How capable he is. And that's what I wanted you to know, brethren, about, you see, this Sunday and this story. Faith even takes away the inordinate fear of death. Pagans are afraid of death. That's why they do everything possible to keep themselves alive as long as possible. Right? But faith takes away the scary parts of death, as it were, the inordinate fear, because we look at what awaits us, a place of light and refreshment, of joy that will never end. No more weeping or mourning. The former things, says St. John, have all passed away. Personally, I think, may I tell you this? I think of Father Violet. May I say it that way? Think of him. I have his picture, you see, right next to my prayer book, my crucifix, when I say my night prayers. And I say, when I look at that picture, Father Mark, I wish I could show you all that has happened here. Since you left me, how pleased you would be, how happy. I'm thinking of you I hope you're thinking of me. And then I realize all these things have all passed away. All his cares, all his worries, all his faults, all his problems, all his earthly joys have all passed away. He is living in a state of light and refreshment, of joy, even in purgatory, as anticipated joy of what is yet to come. And I am comforted to know that that is what awaits me, that I will see him soon, as we all will. And that's what I wanted you to know about, you see, this Mass. All the inordinate fears are gone for those who are blessed with faith. Do not ask for anything unless you believe and say it, and preferably on your knees. All right, now, do you have enough patience? I'm running out of it. Do you have enough patience to allow me to tell you something about the guardian angels? Who doesn't want to hear about the guardian angels? Everybody loves the angels. And I really love the angels. I really do. The angels and I are great friends. And because of that, I have, and I've prayed to the angels for many, many years. And because of that, I have, whenever I have had anything to do with designing a chapel, I always do my best to put angels around the altar. So we have angels. Even some angels outside. Angels are great. I love the angels. And it reminds me, too, when I put the angels up here, see, that these are just, well, two little sculptures, if you like, that depict the truth that we have here in the chapel, just here. Many, many angels, many, who are here, adoring, praying, watching over us, making reparation for us, praying for us. See, angels are, and all of your angels are here. And they are all praying at Mass. And so to invoke your good angel. You know, of course, that when you're born, you receive an angel, whether you're a believer or not. Everybody has an angel to guide, protect, and to lead that soul to heaven. Whether they make it or not, they have an angel with them to assist them. Here's a list. You ready? Here's a list of what the guardian angels do. I don't think you're going to remember them, but at least maybe you've heard it and maybe appreciate them a little bit more, because you should pray to your angel. If you don't pray to your angel, you're all dummies. If you don't pray to your angels, pray to your angel. I have told you in the past, I'm going to say it again. The angels, my angels, have helped me so much over my life that when I'm at the altar, I've told you this, when I'm at the altar and some thought comes to me of something that I need to do, because we're human beings, we get barraged with crazy thoughts all day long. And when I have a duty that I need to accomplish that occurs to me, maybe our Lord will inspire me, who knows, and I want to pay attention to the Mass that I'm offering, you know what I do? I tell the angels, remind me about this later. Never has that failed. Never. Absolutely never. And you know what happens? As soon as I'm in the sacristy, taking all the vestments, comes right back to me. Don't forget. You know? And if I don't write it down, I know what happens. Well, I told you. Now it's your problem. That's how the angels are. They preserve us from unknown dangers of body and soul. They defend us. That's your angels. Think about them. Your angels defend us against the temptations and attacks of various kinds of evil spirits. They inspire us with holy thoughts and prompt us to deeds of virtues. They warn us of spiritual dangers. That's a big one. And admonish us when we have sinned. They unite us in prayer and offer our prayers to God. Maybe the prayer of your angel is what you needed to have your desire answered. You're never alone because you have your good angel with you, your companion. They defend us at the hour of death against the last attacks of the devil. They console the souls languishing in purgatory and then conduct them to heaven when their faults have been fully expiated. I have a beautiful poem that I can barely read without emotion, of an angel who says to his soul in purgatory, see, I'm with you, praying for you, consoling you, and when your time of expiation is over, see, I will carry you in my arms to the home that awaits you. That's your angel. Here's what St. Augustine says. Ready for him? This is a very big theologian. Huge. Profound. Lofty. Sometimes difficult. Here's how he puts it. In a simple way. The angels go in and out with us. I love this citation. Having their eyes always fixed upon us and upon all that we are doing. If we stop anywhere, they stop also. If we go forth to walk, they bear us company. If we journey into another country, they follow us. Go where we will, by land or by sea, they are ever with us. While we sleep, they keep watch over us. That's a wonderful thing to know. They never tire of being with us all day long and all night long, and during every moment of our lives. And if we are happy, so happy as to be saved after our death, they will visit us in the prison of purgatory and stay with us and tell us, if we are in purgatory, they tell us about what's going on with the people whom we love on earth. They tell us that too. That's the angels. Hide behind, St. John Vianney puts it this way, hide behind your good angel, and you will find, and if, when you find it impossible to pray, charge him to pray in your place. When tempted, invoke your angel. He is more eager to help you than you are to be helped. Isn't that great? Ignore the devil and do not be afraid of him. He trembles and flees at the sight of your good angel. And as far as, when I tell you this is a little aside, as far as music and singing, I cannot describe for you the number of saints and holy souls who have heard the singing of the angels. Yes, it's true. Imagine what you're going to hear in heaven of the singing of the angels. St. Margaret Mary saw the Sacred Heart and surrounding seraphim singing harmony. Love triumphs, love enjoys, the love of the Sacred Heart rejoices. And they invite her to sing with them. Padre Pio heard the harmony of the angels and he heard the singing of angels when they brought souls to heaven. That's something else that you should know about the angels. And while I can give you many more examples, which I can tell you, remember that they inspire you. Sometimes you may receive a thought, an invitation, an impulse when you're at prayer, or even during the day, about a person maybe you haven't seen or heard in a long time, maybe he's dead, and you think of him, it could very well be an angel who is inspiring you to pray for this person who needs your prayers. Sometimes that happens to me at Mass. I'm praying for the dead, and some thought of some priest I knew, you see, or someone in my life that I haven't seen or heard in many years was dead, and it comes to my mind, and I make a special memento of him, see. Because it could be an angel who's told me, you pray for this soul. He helped you. Now it's your turn. You have no idea, brethren, how you move the angels, if I could speak that way, how touched they are when you pray to them, when you honor them. That's one of the reasons why I love to pray to the angels, because they're so moved. No one prays to them. No one thinks about them. And they are moved when you pray for them, or pray to them. They give you a sense of upcoming danger, warn you about it. They help you, you see, if you're lost, to find your way. And during the Mass, they call your attention. If you're lagging in your attention, if you're tired and so on, the angels will give you a little nudge. Hey, pay attention at the Mass. That's what the angels do. They are your old friends. And why I have to stop now, I would love to give you some more anecdotes, which I brought with me, to tell you of the stories of the angels and what they do. But you know, of course, that many times the angels help you in your work. St. Veronica Giuliani was so taken up with the prayer of the ecstasy that the angels finished her job in the kitchen baking bread. That happened. When St. Germain went to Mass, the angels took care of the sheep so they wouldn't stray. There's all kinds of favors that the angels give us. They preserve you from all kinds of imminent harm. And maybe lastly, I can tell you this, that they look upon you as their little brothers. And they love you. And they want to help you. And they do. And so, finally, you pray to your angel. Don't forget. There are many theological things I could tell you about what they do and their power. I would love to tell you something of things that are fascinating about the way the angels appear and what they do and so on. No more time. No more time for you and no more energy for me. But in any case, you remember what I told you. You'll be very happy that you have had recourse to your good angel. Ask his advice. Follow his inspirations. Do what he tells you. He will protect you. And especially, does he have great power over the devils, evil spirits who are frightened by his presence. We were taught, when I was a little boy, we were taught by the sisters, see, that the good angels, you see, help us so much that when we are tempted, see, this is not from me, this is from the sisters of my youth. When you are tempted, and sometimes severely, your good angel will lessen, sometimes completely remove, see, the force of temptation because of his presence, his power to drive away the evil spirits. I, for one, have a custom, see, because the priest has to say the divine office every day. Matins, Lauds, Primus, so on and so forth, till the end of the day. Compline. You know what I do? Before I begin every hour of the office, I make an invocation. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and my guardian angels. Priests have, say, they said, St. Thomas the priest had more than one angel. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, my guardian angels, help me to pay attention, to pray well. Why don't you do the same? During your offering of the Mass, assisting at Mass, during your prayers. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, my good angel, help me. You'll be very happy that you did. And that's what I wanted you to know briefly about the good angels. You remember that, I hope. Don't forget. It will be important in your road to heaven. And God bless you.